Isn't God good? And all the time? Oh, wow. It is a delight to be here today. And Kathy, where are you? Let's thank the Lord for Ron and Kathy. Yes, indeed. And my goodness, for the church family, it's wonderful to be here. And also to hear about the 818 market, that's pretty exciting. Just speaking from the heart, I see Kathy there in the back there. It's beautiful to see God's people together. And maybe that's at the heart of what I'll be sharing today. Now more than ever, as always, people need Jesus. Full stop. If you don't get anything else from this message, that's the message. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And the cool thing about being adopted by him because of the great gift he offered for us at the cross, we are family. Amen. Forever.
Yes.
Amen. And King Jesus forever. All praises and glories to him and him alone. And so I join with you in worshiping this morning. We're going to have a good time. This is a bit of a tough topic. But just at the start, before we pray, this is not brought to you by MSNBC or Fox or BBC or Al Jazeera. This is by the word. And so we'll be looking at a topic that's pretty tough. But that being said, let's pray and let's walk and see what the Lord has to say. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our times are in your hands. Thank you for Jesus. We have this treasure in earthen clay vessels, so that the surpassing greatness, but not of us, but of you and of Christ. So for his name's sake, allow your word to go forth in a way that's clear, minister to our hearts and minds so that we would lift up the name of Jesus, not just in this topic, but in all areas of our life. I agree with what Eugene says, we're imperfect people. I'm an imperfect man. But you, God, have chosen to work through your church. Be who you are, the potter, and we are the clay. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If you would, turn with me in your Bible to chapter 8 of the Gospel of Mark. We'll be heading there. Matthew. I appreciate you praying for me. Matthew chapter 8. I appreciate that. And it's up there on the board as well. And we're going to be picking up actually a few verses back around verse 5. And I appreciate your prayers. I came armed with some dad jokes this morning, so if they leak out, my apologies. I'm a Jersey kid, and where's my Jersey people at? So yeah, there you go, Philly. And so I grew up in a multi-ethnic context, and all of us were broke, you know? But for the most part, we got along, so that was my experience, and I'm grateful for it. Jersey Shore guy. And my father, one of his favorite movies was The Blues Brothers, and so I don't want to offend anyone, but there's a scene where Jake and Elwood are in the car, and these guys are protesting, and it's like the Nazis, you know? Y'all want to talk about? And they look at each other like, Illinois Nazis! And so they put the car in drive and they run them over. And they're on this long quest to get enough money together to save the orphanage. And anyway, you can see the movie yourself. I'm not here in any way to throw stones at anyone or anything like that, but just to unearth the difference between following Jesus and following a strange ideology that has no place in the Word of God or among his people. Do you see the difference? And so that's what we'll get into. Father, again, I pray, asking that your word would go forth. Hi, Charles, for Christ's sake, amen. Amen. Here we go. Matthew chapter 8, beginning at the 5th verse. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, watch this. Truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that, watch this, here's our verse. Many will come from the east and west and recline at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. To finish out this portion, verse 12, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. In this brief portion of Matthew, this gospel that was written by a Jew, and for the most part, the audience would have been Jewish people. And there are many prophecies referenced in that particular book, referring back to Isaiah and Jeremiah, many of the prophets pointing to the coming one, the servant of the Lord, the anointed king, the true ruler, a king of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. And often he would say, that which is written here is about me. So among the Jewish people, there's this long-awaited Messiah, anointed one, the one chosen by God, fully God, fully man, to rule his people and to bring about the promises that were made to the children of Israel. That alone is a wonderful thing to think about. So if we got in a time machine and we were an ancient Jew and we were living under the domination of the Roman Empire and we've experienced incursions of different nations coming up and beating us up, and there's somebody that's going to come and make things all right. I heard an amen. There's one coming that's going to fix it and make sure everything is settled once and for all, and peace and shalom would come. That would be something wonderful to look forward to, right? When I just meditate on that, I think of the old gospel songs, I'll fly away some glad morning when this life is over. I'll fly away. Hey, to a land on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. So we can relate to that. And what's even more amazing, in the midst of this powerful message that God gave a tax collector, Matthew, who called him and transformed him, we have this little story right in the middle of it of a Roman centurion. A Roman centurion, by the way, if you were in the Roman army, you had to be pretty bad. I mean, like fighter bad, like you had to toe the line. And if you were weak, they had something called a decimation, where literally they picked out the weaklings and all of the rest of them would beat up on them and even kill them. It was a hard business. Y'all okay this morning? I'm sparing some of the details. I'm a bit of a nerd. So to be a centurion, you had to not just be a man, but you had to command men. That's hard business. So when he comes to Jesus, and he comes, and interestingly enough, part of his story is that he comes because one of his servants is sick. And he asks Jesus, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. And Jesus offers, says, I'll come and heal him. And this centurion says, no, you don't have to come to my house. You just say the word. Do you see some faith there in this centurion? All you got to do, Jesus Christ, from what I've seen and heard of you, is you speak your authoritative word, and my servant, he's going to be all right. So in the midst of that, Jesus commends his faith. He says, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. And he said, because you said that, it's going to be done. Now, just a little something here, and I'm pray for me, we're going somewhere. A centurion would, these are some of the commands centurions would say in battle. Sequinemi, follow me. Forgive my Latin. That means move in formation, follow along. Or toletare, arma, pick up your arms, prepare for battle. Or concentrate means to focus, pay attention. Or occupate means to take position. Okay, we're about to fight. Or fulmini means charge, attack. So this centurion was used to giving orders and where his men would have to, in a moment's notice, move, act, fight, do. Now, I like to prayerfully think about the people we read in scripture because they were human like you and me. And if you've lived this life long enough and you've had some fights on your hands, whether physical or mental or both, after a while, you probably get tired. Or you may even ask questions like, what is this all about? So this centurion, having been used to giving orders, comes and meets Jesus. Two different kingdoms are looking at each other. One representing Rome, other one the kingdom of heaven. Can you see that? But the beauty of the salvation that Jesus brings, he brings salvation to people from all nations. Are you catching that? And this centurion sees the greatest authority there is and bows to it. You say the word and it'll be done. You give the command and it will be done. Can you see that in that moment, this Roman, in the mind of a Jew for a Gentile, let alone a Roman? Goyim? Whew. And a Roman? Whew. Do you see how radical that is? I'm trying to make this point clear because this highlights not so much the greatness of the faith of that centurion, which was good, but the greatness and mercy of God to save sinners. Do you see that? Amen. So if I'm a kid that grew up in the church and went to VBS and Sunday school and did all that, and the Lord saves me when I'm 12, I might be standing by a fella that's got tattoos all over, some dots and everything, and we both together are a part of the same kingdom through the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you see that? That's the gospel, that Christ comes to save. So today, if I'm a little fired up about this, because this hits home on several levels, I thank God for saving me. And so the gospel is good news to those who need it. Today is a bit of a topical message. Normally, when I've been blessed to be here, we'll land in one passage and just walk through that passage. We should aim for authorial intent, and I'm striving to do that even as we look at different passages, because Matthew had something to say to who God sent him. I'll be sharing other passages, and you have your notes there, and again, we'll walk through it. I'll refer back to it. But let me preface this with this. Some years ago when just thinking about this thing of how we can express the love of God to people and in some cases express hate. When I was in junior high school, Long Branch Middle School versus Asbury Park Middle School basketball team. Now, to this day, I do not know why. I'm from Long Branch, by the way. I cannot figure out why Long Branch hated Asbury Park. It was just rivalry. We just, as a school, I don't know if y'all had hometown rivalries, but whenever our school played against Asbury, there was always something going on. There was always beef, and both communities were broke, but that's a whole other story. So they looked the same. In fact, our families probably worked in many of the same places and factories, but there was always this rivalry. So our coach, he gets us together. He says, hey, you know, in preparation for this game, the school officials decided to not open it to the public because sometimes they would literally flood the, after the game, they would walk, get on the court and literally duke it out. So we played, that's how bad it was. And they didn't even let cheerleaders anything, so you knew that was really bad. So we played Asbury Park and we beat the stuffing out of them. I mean, we beat them good. And we're 12, 13-year-olds. We're like, yeah, you know, this and your mom. And we're just talking all this mess. And I'll never forget it. We were all excited. So we go back to the locker room and we're getting changed to go home. And Coach Gomez comes in and he's just like pale. And he's like, guys, I need you to listen to me. Listen to me good. Put on your coats, put on hats, anything you have, wrap it around your head. The bus is going to pull up right next to the door. And when I tell you to get in, you just get in and lay down on your seats. This is a true story. He said, there's a crowd forming outside, and some of them have rocks, some of them have sticks, and literally a crowd of, like, I don't know, guessing at least 75 to 100 kids were out there. They were pelting the car. I mean, it was bad. And so as the coach, he wanted to protect us. So at this point, now we're thinking, oh, my goodness, this is serious. And I'm going somewhere with this story. Bear with me. I know you're like, what does this have to do with the message? I'm going to get there, I promise. So we run and get on the bus, and we all duck down under the seats. And a few of us look up, and we see a crowd of kids and high schoolers and a few older ones. They're throwing, they're cussing us out. And our bus driver, and I can't remember his name, he had a bit of a stutter. He's like, you guys sit down. So he puts the car in drive, and he's getting us out of there. And while we're getting out of there, we can hear, pop, pop. I mean, it's getting hit. And a few kids start peeking up, and a few of them start doing sign language, if you know what I mean. And we're like, yeah, we won, da, da, da. And so we think, you know, yay. So we ride off, and we're heading towards Main Street. And, okay, we got a story to tell, and we're bragging and all that. And before we get out of sight of the school, we saw three or four or five kids cuddled together, and they kind of talk to each other, and they dart away from the group. And just keep that in mind. So they dart away, and they start cutting some corners. We don't see them anymore. So the bus driver is pulling us through the town. We're going light by light, pretty slow. And that same group of kids makes it across town. So before we cross the bridge to leave Asbury Park to Long Branch, guess who's there? Those kids. One of them has a brick. And by this time, coach is saying, sit down, calm down. And this one kid named Harold Ransom, his nickname was Bishop. Don't ask me why we called him Bishop. That was his name. He's out of his seat, and he's just talking mess, blah, blah, blah. And when we pull the corner and we see the guys, this one gets out in the middle and throws a brick that goes right straight through the window. And it hits Bishop right here in the chest. I mean, he's crying, the glass is shattering, and we all get quiet. And the rest of the ride home, he's between crying, the coach is comforting him, and we just kind of ride home quietly. So the subject of Christian nationalism has some correlation there. We can love together.
Amen. That's right.
That's what's happening here at Granada Hills. And we can grow in loving even more one another.
Amen.
And how to love one another as we love Christ. We can even, as a team, love the community. 818, Sunday school. I love seeing the church family here. Y'all love me, I love you back. The love of God in His kingdom is the best team we could ever be on.
Amen.
Full stop. The only team that will last. Sadly, hate in the form of Christian nationalism is a team sport too. Let me unpack that. I'm a Jersey guy all the way. That's my home. I'm from there. But is New Jersey better than California? Does New Jersey, somebody says, no way, because I live here now, right? We moved here. But it's our home. That's where we're from. We love it. So patriotism is a love for your country, a love for where you're from. I love America. This is my home. My people have fought for this land. Your people, this is our home. But does that make us better than someone from from Ireland, Ukraine, Mexico, Canada. So nationalism says we're better than you, like that basketball game. Do you see that long illustration? And not only we're better than you, we're going to do something to you. That's bad. Do you see the difference? Paul, let me ground this more, and you can look. Paul was a Jew. With the gospel to Gentiles, did he stop loving Jewish people? He said, I wish if it were possible to be accursed, if it were possible to say he loved his people, yet he knew that God wanted to save Jew and Gentile. Two things can happen at the same time. I can love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength, and love my neighbor. So when the Roman centurion receives Christ as his Lord and Savior, that's the beauty of the gospel for all people. Faithful or fearful, a Christian response to the politics of fear. Part of what I'm trying to get at with God's help is the danger and the idolatry of Christian nationalism. Knights of the Ku Klux Klan is organized as a patriotic, benevolent, fraternal order, the chief aims of which are to bring different branches of Protestant church into a closer relationship with one another, to inculcate a pure patriotism in its members, the Constitution and the laws of the United States and separate states thereof, to maintain perfect and perpetuate the free public schools and preserve the United States as a Protestant Christian nation. To be eligible to membership in this all-American order, one must be born into the United States of white parentage, be over 18 years of age, and of the Protestant Christian faith. And that's a good response. Oh, my goodness. Because, believe it or not, there's actually parts of this I agree with. But the strange brew of it all is that it adds on to Jesus things that he doesn't add on to. Do you see that? I like soul food. I don't know. I like barbecue, too. Y'all like to eat? Now, if you had pound cake, talk to me. The ingredients of pound cake are butter. And there you go. Now we're talking. Julia Child is somewhere smiling down from heaven. Oh, butter. Dad jokes. I told you. So if you're going to have a pound cake, you got to have butter, sugar, flour, eggs. There you go. And the pounds lead to pounds, right? But those are the ingredients. And the ingredients of the gospel, who God is and what he's done for us in Christ, who we are and our sinfulness. God, man, our sin, and the salvation that only he brings. Those are the ingredients. Now, if someone says, hey, I'm going to make some pound cake, and I decide I think I'm going to add some soy sauce to it. Does that go with it? Is that a good ingredient? Somebody said a hard pass. Okay, well, you know what? I think I'm going to get a little bit of paprika going on this pound cake. How about that? So this statement by the Ku Klux Klan, which unfortunately is perpetuated by many today, is a dangerous and a strange brew. Do you see that? I don't want to camp out too long on that, but just think about that for a bit. And there are many sins mentioned in the Bible, and idolatry can take different forms. Many would be shocked if they read the principles and purposes of Ku Klux Klan outside of the context of their history and terrorizing legacy against blacks, Jews, immigrants, and Catholics. I want you to notice that when any group, because there are nationalistic movements across different ethnic groups. I know a few black nationalists, and they have some choice words for me. Uncle Tom, sellout, Oreo, the list goes on, because their God, they think, is exclusively only for black people. You see how that works? Going back to that game, I'm for Team Jesus. You know? That being said, the chief aims of the Klan were to bring different branches of Protestant church into a close relationship. Church unity is a good thing. but the way in which it's done matters to God. Let me jump down to the end of that. This statement was published in 1915, distributed for decades, reflects a fusion of Christian teachings with a nationalistic agenda, forming a strange brew of false doctrine enforced by the threat of violence and the complicity of clergy and elected officials. 1969, my father's, the church that he had pastored was burned a year after the death of Dr. King. He had fled the South in the 40s, and he grew up in Albany, Georgia, where there were regular Klan gatherings. So I can go, time will not allow for me to tell some of the stories that he would share with me. But what struck me about my pop is that God had so got a hold of his heart, he was not an embittered person. In fact, friends, families, loved ones of all different ethnic backgrounds were regular people in our house. His best friend, Mr. Mel Parker, who gave me my first beer, he was older. That's a whole other story. Good old Mr. Parker. He was of Irish background, and he's like, Junior, you want a beer? I said, yeah, Mr. Parker. So him and my dad get, but they were good friends, and they worked together. And when my dad died, I remember Mr. Parker came over our house, and all the guys, because my dad did construction, he did bulldozer work at a landfill. All the men at the landfill collected money, and they gave it to Mr. Parker. Mr. Parker brought it to my mom. So Mr. Parker had stories of his journey. And so the nationalistic agenda that some carry completely eradicates opportunities for people to have genuine relationships across ethnic groups. So if you embrace that ideology, that can be something that will be a hindrance to the gospel. Because what do you do if your next door neighbors are from Ukraine? Or if your next door neighbors are from El Salvador? Or if your next door neighbors are from Mexico? If your next door neighbors are from, here's one from Haiti. My best friend Stanley, I talked to him last night, who's prayed for me many a times, one of the smartest guys I know. I said, hey, Stanley, what do you think about this issue of immigration? He's like, I'm not here to advocate for voting for any particular party. I'm here so that the gospel will inform how we talk to people and how we treat people. Because God has something to say about that. Well, let's keep going. Let's jump down to where it mentions what is troubling is that people have equated the true Christian faith taught by the Lord Jesus Christ as found in the gospel accounts with this form of Christianity and idolized patriotism. It's important for followers of Jesus Christ to clearly express in words and actions the life and teachings of Jesus in such a way that others would not be confused about our intentions in dealing with different ethnicities. In fact, the Great Commission directly teaches us and it commands, go make disciples of all the ethnic. And so this is the wonderful work that we are called to and participate in and need to be recipients of, and it's not ours, it's his. Christianity is based off the teachings of Jesus. And that message, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, is a part of that core message. Lot to say. Want to watch the time, but whew, my goodness, as I'm searching for my notes here, I have to summarize some. Recently spoke to three Christians. I mentioned Stanley, and I'm sure he doesn't mind me mentioning his name, but then there's another gentleman. We'll just say his name is Manny. Stanley was going to be Mo, and then the other will say his name is Jack. So Manny, Moe, Jack. In fact, Manny, who has a different name, he immigrated here 18 years ago from the UK, Irish background. And he shared, I said, hey, tell me your perspective on immigration. He said, well, I came here to do business. I applied for a business visa. And he described going through the process. Now, he had been an executive with Hilton. He came with a certain amount of financial means. So he went through the process, and he was able to obtain his citizenship about 2 years ago. And so he shared that he was blessed to be a part of America. He claims citizenship well, and he really firmly believes we ought to follow the law. But he also understood that there's sometimes people are fleeing persecution and refugee status, and that if you need to do that, do that too. That was his perspective. That was Manny. But then when I talked to Mo, he said, well, my mother was pregnant with me. She was 17 years old. She was fleeing a Latin American country, and her life was in danger. And she and my grandmother made their way here almost 20 years ago, but they've worked with several lawyers over the last decade or so. He said people have robbed them, taken their money, exploited them, and they have yet to finish their financial process. He himself is in healthcare. He's a great clinician. I worked with him, have worked with him. He says he now is trying to help his mom and his grandmother's status with immigration, but he sees the complexities that it's not always a straight line. And then my friend Stanley, which I gave his name away, he described coming to America and sensing that he wasn't treated fairly. And not just with current rhetoric, but that counterparts from Cuba, where it was able, in some cases, once you set foot on land, you were brought in. He said, but in my instance or family's instance, because he was born here, there was a different kind of law for them that you have to automatically go back. So he would describe decades of being talked about and talked down. Now, why do I say this, that you might pray? It is possible to have people to have different lived experiences and all of them be true. California, it's sunny and shining. It's beautiful. I'm enjoying it. Our friends in Chicago and Baltimore, is it sunny, shiny there? So, and these guys text all the time. They're like, Chuck, are you okay with those fires? My nickname is Chuck. I said, yeah, we're okay, we're okay. He said, well, we're seeing these fires. But I said, how are you guys doing? Oh, we got a blizzard. I have to dig. And so they have a blizzard over there. I'm enjoying some sunshine and maybe some barbecue later, you know? I'm looking forward to that. Which one is right? Both of them could be true. And so you pray if you could receive some of this. And part of following the Lord and loving people is being willing to hear someone's perspective. Oh, man, this really worked out for Manny. And in fact, I work with him. We're partners. He's a great businessman. His process was A to Z. It worked really well. But then Mo, who's also a great professional, having worked with him, it wasn't an A to Z thing. And the people that he loves the most are affected by criminality that was perpetrated against them from where they left to even when they got here. So is Manny and Mo, are they both right or both wrong? Or they both have had real lived experiences. But then go over to Jack. He was working on his PhD. And he's somebody that I call. I'm going over notes and things. Hey, what did you get from this passage? What do you get from this? He's, oh, you know. And he's just real down-to-earth guy. But his people are described, can y'all handle this, as eating dogs and cats. And all three of them Christians. Now, back to that Roman centurion. Could you imagine what people thought when they saw Jesus talking to this man? Jesus was very radical in some senses. He commended a Samaritan? A Samaritan? And I say this in no way to promote any earthly agenda, but that we would marvel at the grace of God in Jesus Christ. If God will show mercy to a man like that, he might show mercy to a man like me. And he may very well went and continued his service as a centurion, but who would have been the greater authority over his life at that time? Jesus. So wherever God has called you from, whatever family background you have, You bring the light of Jesus Christ to where you are. So that the kingdom shines brightly. So I thank God for Mr. Mel Parker, who loved my, he was my dad's friend. And when Pop died, when Mr. Parker came in the house, the look on his face was a death of not somebody just clocked in, but this is family. And yeah, that beer was good. I hope y'all mind me saying that. There's a work story. I hope a little bit of time. So my dad and the men that working class men, black, white, red, all in between, they worked on bulldozers out in the cold and the rain. And once a year, they had a barbecue where all the families got together. And just looking out at this room, it was kind of like a mixture of people like this. And the kids were all playing together. And we weren't mindful of our ethnicity or this or that. We were just like, oh, that's my dad and that's your dad. And we're having a good time. We're having food. And it was something we looked forward to. And these guys that worked hard, they would all have a seat somewhere because they were tired and they would have their conversations. And yes, sometimes they'd have a beer too. So when I get to be about 15 or 16, my pop is somewhere talking. And the guys that work with dad, they're all sitting together. And Mr. Parker sees me, and I look at him, and if you're struggling with alcohol, I'm not, you know, go to AA, make sure you don't, I don't want you to get tripped up by the story. But Mr. Parker sees me and says, Junior, come on over. And I go and have a seat with him. So it was more of a fatherly gesture. That's what I'm getting at. And so we praise God as Christians, we can love each other. All right, I'm almost through. That's that preacher's conclusion. So, examples of differences. In Christ, Jew and Greek are family. Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus receives a lame and sick. Roman centurion is commended. Even women and children are welcome to him. And that's the gospel. Illustrated that his love and compassion extend beyond ethnic and religious boundaries. I'm on that section there, examples of differences. Whereas Christian nationalism promotes only a certain kind of group, and that leads to discrimination. But then there's a focus on a spiritual kingdom versus an earthly kingdom. Jesus taught that his kingdom is not of this world, John 18:36. In fact, if it were of this world, his people would fight for him. The focus is on spiritual and preparation for eternal life, whereas a nationalistic view, or in this case, Christian nationalism, focuses on the life here now and constructing the world only for the now, and it uses political means. In fact, often these individuals have a hard time with sharing the gospel because it's replaced often by a political agenda. Love and compassion versus power and control. Central message is love, even for enemies. Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to them who hate you, and pray for them who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is what Jesus did, even at the cross, where they were crucifying him. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Whereas Christian nationalism says, no, you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. And I'm going to use power to put forth my agenda. The Roman centurion bowed to authority and the power of Jesus Christ. Christians, we are called to be good citizens, and the church is very much separate from the state. State is authorized to bear the sword and is established by God, but those two are not the same. Whereas the nationalist, Christian nationalist, uses a strange brew to fuse those and to force people to comply. Well, let me jump to conclusion. It's crucial for followers of Jesus Christ to differentiate between genuine Christian faith and Christian nationalism. By clearly expressing the life and teachings of Jesus, Christians can ensure that their actions reflect the inclusive love and compassionate nature by faith in Jesus. This clarity is essential in a world where religious beliefs are often co-opted for political purposes, leading to division and misunderstanding. Counteracting the distortion between Christian nationalism requires a multifaceted approach that emphasizes the true teaching of Jesus, promotes how he includes, and his love and compassion. It could be as simple a distinction between this. The Christian nationalist may be okay with burning a cross. The Christian is called to carry a cross and preach the cross. See the difference? One is a symbol of terror and power. The other is a symbol of hope and new life. And this is not an easy thing to talk about, but I'm so grateful that this church leans into loving the Lord, loving each other, and loving the community. And oh, let's know that many will come from the East and the West to sit at the table of Abraham. And at that table, I look forward to having a meal with my pop and Mr. Parker, too. God bless you all in Jesus' name. Cindy, let's pray. Yes, indeed. Father, what a good father you are, that Jesus came and by the Spirit, he's still here. And I try. I pray that the words that were brought forth, that your people would receive that which is from you, and anything that's not, they would not. Ask your blessings on this wonderful, loving church. In Jesus' name, amen.